We're pleased this morning to have with us Sister Burton, who accompanied her husband. Sister Burton, will you stand and face turn so that the group may see you? We're happy to have you with us. And now we're especially pleased that Elder Theodore M. Burton, an assistant to the Council of 12 Apostles, is with us this morning. Since Elder Burton is a general authority, most of you are already quite well acquainted with him. However, there are some things which you may not know, which are particularly interesting to a group such as us. Elder Burton is a great educational scientist. After graduating from West High in Salt Lake City, he obtained both a BA and an MA degree in chemistry from the University of Utah. He continued with his education at Purdue University, receiving a PhD degree in 1951. He has taught chemistry at both Carbon College and Utah State University, during which time he was considered to be a highly successful teacher and a very competent scientist. Elder Burton is also a good musician. Playing a musical instrument helped him earn his way through college and to save money to go on a mission. He writes music for pleasure and composed the USU Alma Mater hymn. He's been active in the church all his life. He served a mission in Germany and then returned to Europe two times later, serving as mission president. My son served as a missionary under him in Germany and learned to love and respect both President and Sister Burton. Today, as assistant to the Quorum of the Twelve, he also occupies the very important position of being managing director of the vast genealogical program of the church. We shall now hear from Elder Burton.
It is a privilege to stand before you young Latter-day Saints at Brigham Young University and bear my personal witness that of the divinity of Jesus Christ. I speak most plainly and simply to you as I bear my personal testimony of Jesus Christ as the actual Son of God, who lived upon this earth, rose from the dead, appeared to Joseph Smith in the flesh, who directs and governs the affairs of our church. There are many men and women who share this testimony with me. Many of you who now hear my witness are convinced that I am speaking the truth. I ask, however, for more than conviction. I ask for conversion. There is a great difference between a person who is convinced and one who is converted. We have a well-known saying that a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. The very definition of the word convince tells us that to convince is to overwhelm with arguments and reasons, and that to convert is to cause a person to change his character. Therefore, I will not presume to convince you. I would be grateful if you would convert yourselves to the divinity of Jesus Christ. If I am to assist you in this conversion, I must speak to your minds, but also, and more importantly, to your hearts. No logic nor arguments, however brilliant, can convert you. But a word spoken in sincerity to your hearts may touch a chord of sympathy which may help in your conversion. So you may understand my thinking, I would like to refer to Peter the fisherman, who became a leader of the original apostles of Jesus Christ. As Peter associated daily with Jesus, he became aware of his talents and gifts. He came to know the greatness of his character and the warmth of his personality. As Peter sat at his feet and heard him teach, he began to understand the strength of Jesus and the calling and authority which Jesus claimed from God the Father. Peter was with Jesus when he healed the sick, the lame, and the blind. Peter saw Jesus walk upon the water and even did it himself until his faith failed. Peter was present when the multitude of 5,000 were fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And on another occasion when 4,000 people were fed with 7 loaves of bread. Peter witnessed the stilling of the waves of the sea when they were in peril of the storm, and was present as the demons were driven out of the bodies of men and entered into a herd of swine. Who then like Peter, seeing all these miraculous things and being present when they happened, could fail to see the power and majesty of Jesus Christ? Peter was convinced of his divinity. When in Matthew 16, verse 14, Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They answered, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Peter bore a personal witness as he fervently bore his testimony of the divinity of Jesus Christ. Jesus went on to explain that this testimony was based on revelation upon which he would build his church. This testimony then expressed the conviction of Peter that Jesus was divine, that Jesus was indeed what he claimed to be, the very Son of God. Peter was sincere and honest as he bore his testimony, but was he converted? Evidently, Jesus did not think so, for shortly before he went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, he initiated his disciples in the administration of the sacrament and gave them valuable instruction. As we read in Luke, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." And Peter was hurt and offended at these words, for he felt his testimony was so strong that he could withstand any temptation. Yet as Jesus had foretold, when the trials came, his faith was not strong enough. He denied knowing Jesus when questioned by the maiden. Twice more when questioned, he denied the Christ. And following the third trial of his faith, the cock crowed. At the sound of the rooster's voice, Peter looked up with a start and found the Lord's eyes looking into his. Not a word was spoken, but the realization of what he had done settled like a black cloud over Peter's soul. I like the way the scriptures describe it. "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." I personally believe this was the beginning of the conversion of Peter. Up to this time, Peter had never questioned his own ability to cleave to truth. He was an honest man by nature, and he felt the strength that honesty gives a man. Perhaps, as so many of us, he lacked humility. As a result of this experience, however, he learned humility. There is no question of his remorse, for he wept bitterly at his own weakness. I feel, however, that a great change began to work in Peter, beginning with this knowledge of his own weakness. Peter learned humility. I would define humility as teachableness, the state of mind which enables a man to learn. Instead of trusting in his own strength and wisdom, Peter sought strength from the Lord. A man must have something to hold to, some basic premise on which to build. A man must build his personal philosophy of life on something, or he will lose his mind. The most frightening thing about an earthquake, for example, is that there is nothing stable to hold to. When even the ground beneath your feet begins to tremble and shake, what reference point is there from which to build security? All men and women must have some reference point from which to build. Some men choose themselves. their physical or mental strength. Some choose science. Others choose religion. Still others choose philosophy. Peter chose what I think is the most stable and unchanging reference point of all. Peter chose a faith in a living God, the God of Israel, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. I don't believe this decision came suddenly, for we read that Peter became very discouraged following the death of Christ. His whole world of dreams and hopes came crashing down about his ears. He became discouraged. He gave up and said to the other apostles, "I go a fishing." And they, equally discouraged, said, "We also go with thee." You remember how they fished all night and caught nothing. But as dawn came, the resurrected Jesus called to them from the shore, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and ye shall find." As they did so, they caught 153 fish in their net, so large that they dared not haul them aboard for fear of tearing the net. After Jesus fed them and taught Peter to feed his sheep, a new life began for Peter. Jesus Christ had admonished him, "Follow me." And this Peter did. He simply made up his mind to follow Jesus, to trust in him, to build his philosophy of life around a firm conviction that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, who had risen from the grave as he had promised. As Peter made this decision, a great change began to work in his character. He became sure, confident, courageous, and determined. He remained humble, for only thus can a man continue to grow. Once humility stops, learning ceases, and a man stops growing. But Peter grew. There's no question that the Holy Ghost, which came to Peter and the other apostles on the day of Pentecost, had much to do with his conversion. But that same Holy Ghost, which helped Peter, can help you and me if we will let it. It has been sealed upon us by the Holy Priesthood and is a great power if we'll only use it. The same Peter, now, who was afraid to stand up to a woman and admit his faith, now was afraid of no one but God. Do you remember how he healed a man and was brought before the rulers of Israel to be judged? He was not ashamed to proclaim his faith, as he said, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Let's read on, for the story is interesting, of what happened after this straightforward declaration. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, for they were laymen and not learned rabbis, not professional rabbis, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man who was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Do you feel the strength of this man, who was not only convinced by miracles in the scriptures, but converted because of his love of God? Peter had now cast his net on the right side of his spiritual life, and was now hauling in his harvest. It came gradually, to be sure, but it came. One testimony followed another, and his love and trust in God grew with each passing day. I love to read the words of Peter, for I sense their strength and the power of his conversion. To me, one of the most thrilling passages of Scripture is Peter's testimony to the saints as given in his second letter, chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. For we have therefore a more sure knowledge of the word of prophecy, to which word of prophecy ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light which shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is given of any private will of man. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, what has this to do with you? You were born in an age lacking stability, torn by a thousand doubts, and urged to go in 100 different directions. It is as though the earth is trembling beneath your very feet with wars and rumors of wars and changing values and ideals. You are faced with a multitude of threats and dangers. To what can you turn to find stability? Where can you find something to hold to and believe in? I recommend God. And that choice most of you have already made. But how have you chosen? Have you done it by default because you were born in the church and know nothing else? Have you chosen it because of Scripture or because of the testimony of others? Have you chosen it because of a certain unexplained feeling in your heart or because of the urging of parents, friends, or sweethearts? No matter. You have chosen rightly and well. God does live, and Jesus is his Son. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. In other words, you have a testimony, be it either weak or strong. You are convinced that it is true. Now I want you to do more. Do as Jesus said. Follow me. Take up the life of a Christian without looking back, regardless of what others may say, and regardless of what it may cost you in money, in time, or in work. Become converted and keep the law, not because you have to, but because you want to. When you are dating, be clean and virtuous, not because you have to, or because it is expected of you, but because you want to. Keep the word of wisdom by choice. Be refined and cultured because it is right. Be thoughtful and kind to others because it is the only decent way to act. Go on a mission because you want to help others, not because your bishop asks you to, or because your friends and family expect it of you. Pray with your heart instead of with your lips, and stay on your knees long enough to do some good for your own soul in an honest confession of your faults and weaknesses. Believe and trust in God because he is God, and not because it is expected of you. Know this, that any testimony we have, any faith we possess, must be tested to see if it is real. If faith is nothing more than conviction, it will fail. If you are only convinced, your faith will fail in a time of crisis. Oliver Cowdery, for instance, had the same blessings and experiences as Joseph Smith. He was ordained of John the Baptist, and later by Peter, James, and John. He heard the voice of God. He saw the original plates of the Book of Mormon. No man was ever more convinced than he, for even in the face of ridicule and regardless of prestige or position, he affirmed that the testimony he previously gave was true, and yet he failed when the test of strength came. The Lord spoke of the purpose of earth life in these words, and we will prove them herewith, to see if they will do all things whatsoever the Lord their God shall command them. So also the Lord said in the Book of Mormon, I will try the faith of my people. And in our day he said, I give unto you a commandment, that ye shall forsake all evil and cleave unto all good, that ye shall live by every word which proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. For he will give unto you, unto the faithful, line upon line, precept upon precept, and I will try you and prove you herewith. The whole purpose of life is to test us, to see if we have caught the real meaning of divinity. When the trial of faith comes with its doubts and its cares and its worries, one must be clothed with the whole armor of God. Unless one has accepted this gospel of Jesus Christ without reserve and without mental reservations as the only way of life, that great happiness cannot come to man. It is for this reason that a full conversion includes a broken heart and a contrite spirit. It was this spirit which caused the change in Peter's life, which resulted in his complete conversion. How then can you know that these truths in your heart instead of solely in your mind? God will tell you, as he said, Behold, I will tell you in your mind and in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which shall come upon you and which shall dwell in your heart. Now behold, this is the spirit of revelation. This, my brothers and sisters, is the road to true conversion, to that change of character which will make your life and you more beautiful, more lovely, more rich, and more desired. What is this change of character which is the mark of conversion? King Benjamin said it is the spirit of the Lord Omnipotent, which has wrought a mighty change in us or in our hearts, that we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. So God is God and keeps the laws of godliness not because he has to, but because he wants to. So I bear my witness of his divinity, not because I have to, but because I want to. This, I feel, is the spirit of conversion. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.